I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you this afternoon, and certainly through the next few days. It's been a good time for my family already, getting to know Brother Scott, getting to know Brother Lonnie and their families. It's a privilege. Anytime one has the opportunity to visit an area and get to share the gospel with others, and it is an honor and a privilege, if nothing else happens, then to be able to meet other brothers and sisters that are going through the same struggles and cares, but also experiencing the same joys that we are in whatever location we are in. And I had mentioned sometimes it's difficult when you come from a group that is running about 30 to 35 people and has experienced some death, and I understand that's happened here as well, but we've experienced some death, and it helps to see that there are other people out there that are doing work and that are doing good things, and that it's more than just that small group of people that come together. I also have to say that one of the reasons that that I was encouraged about coming here is Stephen Matthews had a lot of good things to say about this congregation and the work that it's doing, and we have had a chance to get to know one another as he has been in Virginia as well. And so just based on what I know of him and his faith, I have a pretty good idea of what I can look forward to in dealing or in speaking with all of you. I have to tell you, and I have to apologize also, I'm going to make a left-hand turn or be extra busy tonight, and I'll leave that in the hands of the brothers here. I misinterpreted and did a little bit different type Bible study than was expected. I absolutely can go back and can revamp that. Or to give you a heads up, if you'd like to come, what I really have been working on and thought would be good with this group as well is learning how to open up the Word of God, learning how to study it, and seeing how it relates to where we are right now, and not going to several different passages, not going to any commentaries, just opening up and studying God's Word, because that's really what it is for you to go out and to do, is to go out and to be able to open up the Word of God, to stay in a specific section, and be able to understand that. And I wanted to use a text that is very familiar with everyone, and there are questions available that you can look at, but we'll be looking at a study of Luke, the 15th chapter, and spend a little bit of time, Lord willing, on what that has. And I encourage you this evening, when you have opportunity, go home. Spend a little bit of time preparing for that. It will make it a lot easier for me, since I don't know your names real well and I'm not teaching a class that you've been working on. Your involvement would be a great appreciation, and it will be easier for me to help pull questions out if you have an idea of what we're looking at. I did get this evening's correct, and that is the idea of speaking on authority. And I'm going to tell you right now, as I went through and I started working on this, I kept telling Christian, my wife, I kept saying, you know what? This is a study that an entire gospel meeting would be devoted to. There is so much that's involved in authority, and there are so many different aspects of what we need to do and how we need to understand authority. So what I'm going to give you is going to be kind of a more broad stroke idea, but the goal is an understanding of by what authority, and if we decide on an authority, what makes that authority valid? Because I think that's very important. And one of the things that I think about when I think about the idea of by the authority is, and I think it's still said today, and maybe it's not, but I can remember under most circumstances I can ever recall being at weddings, one of the last things that you hear the person leading that ceremony says is, by the authority vested in me, I now pronounce you man and wife. There's something about that particular individual. They've been given some right to be able to go ahead and to make that statement. Others in the audience may not have the authority to stand up and declare someone a husband and wife before they've been married or at the end of a marriage ceremony. So we understand that there is a need for authority in the world today. And I think we understand real well that when people don't handle their authority properly, what kind of a disaster that can lead to. we have seen in the world today, and I won't get too far into it because I'm not into, I won't want to get into political and I don't want to go that route, but we have seen where police officers have abused authority, and we have seen where people have abused authority that they've been given, and we've seen what happens when they're not respected for the authority that they have as well. And as I think about those things, I think it gives us an idea that there needs to be a standard of authority. If you want to turn in your Bibles, and we'll have it up on the screen here, in Matthew, the 21st chapter, we'll begin at verse 23. The Word of God says, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you authority? So right off the bat, they see, first of all, that he has some kind of an authority, don't they? They seem to recognize that he must, you know, in order to do this, what authority do you have to do that? And the question that he's going to ask, going down to verse 24, it says, Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. If you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And so right now within this passage, we know where authority comes from. There's only two places that authority can come from in studying the Scripture and seeing the Word. And that is, it either comes from heaven or it comes from men. He doesn't give them any other options, does he? He says, by what authority? So it's these two things that he's asking them. And so they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then do you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. And so they understand the idea of authority, and they're reasoning among themselves and trying to figure out, if we say it's this particular authority, then here's what that means. And if we say it's this particular authority over here, then here's what that means. And so there are, and I will use the term consequences. Consequences can be positive or negative. And there are consequences that come from each, right? If it's by this authority, it then produces this particular situation. If it's by this authority over here, it produces this particular situation. And guess what? They're worried because they want to make sure they get it right. Not so much in a sense of how we think of getting it right, but just this idea of what are we going to do, because at some point as we're discussing authority, somebody's going to think we're wrong. And what do we want to do? We want to please the people. Do you catch that in the verse? Unless they say, if we say from heaven, he will say, why don't you believe? You know, if it's authoritative from heaven, I mean, if it's from God, then why don't you believe it? Why do you not believe? But if we say from men, we then fear because we counted John as a prophet. And what did John teach? And what authority did John have? It came from heaven. Right? And so they have this struggle as they're dealing with it. And we understand the importance of authority, and we understand that if we were going to sit down and we were going to measure something, if we wanted to get the same result and we wanted to get a standard result, we would use some type of a ruler or something that we understand is a standard by which we measure things. And we would use the same thing. You see, I could give Lonnie one, and I could measure a pew, and he could measure a pew, and if we have the same standard, we're going to get the same answer. We may use two different, I mean, he might use a yardstick, and I might use a tape measure. But because within there is a standard of inches and feet, within that there is a standard, we're going to get the same measurement. And it's going to happen every time. But if he decides that he wants his inches to be 17 inches instead of the standard of 12, then he's going to have a different amount of inches and a different amount of feet, because it's not the same at that point. The other thing is, what's he done? He's kind of arbitrarily made it his opinion more important. You ever think about that? I would prefer 17 inches. I know that there's a standard, and we've always known that it's 12 inches, but you know, I just think it should be 17. And isn't my opinion what matters? Right? Are you seeing a correlation to religious ideas and spiritual thinking just as we talk about this? And I hope you're seeing, as we go through this, how you can use things that people already understand and apply them to the spiritual.
You know, they may say, I don't understand spiritual concepts. Okay, do you understand the concept of measurement? Yes. Okay, let's use it. Now, do you understand that you have to have the same thing? Yes. Do you understand there's only one thing that you can both use to get the same thing? Yes. Do you understand if you use the same thing and it's the proper standard that you get the right answer? Yes. Right? So we understand all of those things. And I apologize if I sound like an auctioneer, if I'm going fast. But this is a very, very broad topic, as I had mentioned, and I want to be respectful of your time. So, we said there's only two sources of authority. It's either from heaven or it's from men. And so we're going to look at those two things, and we're going to see which is which. So, under sources of human authority in religion, people will say, my parents set the authority. My parents are the standard. Why do you attend the Church of Christ? Well, because that's where mom and dad always took me, right? That's their standard. The first question that I would ask somebody that says that my parents are the standard, I would say, is there ever a time that you can think of in your life where mom or dad made a mistake? Where mom and dad might have gotten something wrong? So, you know, is there a perfect standard? I'm going to give you these verses. And I'm going to have some other verses as well. I want you to take these verses down and I want you to look at them. But again, time's sake. But there is something to be said for the idea. What about the idea of the authority is my conscience? If I feel okay, or even beyond that, if my conscience says this is a good thing, then I must be right. Well, once again, and I can use Lonnie or Scott because I've talked with them already and know them. What happens if Scott and I, our conscience is completely different? What he's comfortable with is something I'm not, or vice versa. Whose conscience is right? I mean, can we really get an answer? Because that is totally subjective, isn't it? There's no objectivity to work from if we do it that way. Obviously, I am going to be biased and I'm going to think that I'm right and he's wrong. Why? Because I said it. And he's going to say the same thing. I'm right, and when you ask him, because I said it. Well, what makes Rob wrong? Well, he didn't say what I said. Right? You ever see that? You said something different, so you're automatically wrong. You didn't say what I say, so you must be wrong. But should we allow our conscience to be our guide? You know, I think of immediately, and I hope you probably all do, Paul, when he goes back and he talks about his life as Saul. And you know, so it's a different life. So I say, his life as Saul. When he talks about that, and when he talks about the things that he did, when he took the coats of the people and kept them safe while they stoned Stephen, if you don't recognize that that's what the first mention we have of him, is he was there at the stoning of Stephen, a young man gathering the coats, and he drug people out into the streets and allowed for them to be put in prison and allowed for them to be killed. And he said, I did all those things in good conscience. I felt it was what God wanted. And because it's what I felt God wanted, that must be what God wanted. And he was comfortable with that. Until he wasn't. And at what point was he no longer comfortable with that? When he became converted. When he understood. He was making that point so that he could show that that was an error. He wasn't making that point to say this is the way to do things. You know, I think of I love Disney and I'm a kid and all that, and I think it just kills me when I think of the song, Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide. And we sing that as kids when we're little and we think about that, and I think now how far off that really, really can be if we stop and think about it. How about majority rule? Majority rule. Well, most people think this is right, so it must be right. Okay? Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. What does it have to say about the majority? Where are the majority going to end up? Right? Again, we'll have to get to whether or not we trust the Bible, but if we did, these are some references we would use. But following the crowd is not necessarily where the authority is at. Because what happens when you live in one state and you relocate to another, and now you go somewhere and you're discussing and learning about religion, and the majority is just the opposite of what it was from where you came from. Now all of a sudden, were you wrong before and it's right now? Because now the majority is different? I mean, is that really a good standard from which to address it? Religious leaders. You know, we understand all kinds of ideas about religious leaders. You have your popes, you have your societies of people in different religions where they are the authority on everything, and you just ask them and they give you the answer whether you agree with it or not. You don't get an opinion either. This is the authority of the way things are. I can remember when I was getting ready to go to Virginia, we stopped off somewhere and went into a little store, and somebody asked me what I was doing. I told him I was on my way to I was on my way to start my work at that point. And I said, "Oh, well, I'm moving to Virginia to go ahead and start preaching." And he's like, "Oh, is that where, you know, whoever it was sent you?" I said, "Oh, no. I said I got to choose whether or not I wanted to go work with them, and they got to choose whether or not they wanted me." You know that in the religious world, that's not necessarily the case. You're going to work with this particular individual, and you're going to respect them whether you agree with them or not. And as a religious leader, you're going to go where you're told. But again, is there a single perfect religious leader? How about tradition? How often we have, here's a big one for me, and it's something that we're studying back in Virginia. But somebody may ask, you know, why do you or why do you not offer the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening if you have a Sunday evening? You know, why do you offer the Lord's Supper? Let's do this. Why do you offer the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Oh, I don't know. It's just something we've always done. That's tradition. You're saying that's the authority to do that is our tradition. We've always done it. Why do you do X, Y, Z? And if we're giving them our reason based on our tradition, they may say, well, I don't care about what you enjoy. I don't care about what you've always done. That's not a good reason. Because my tradition is we only take a Lord's Supper once a month. So why is your tradition better than mine? Right? Well, why do you do it once a month? Because that's what we've always done. I can tell you right now, that's what we've always done doesn't hold water when you have conversations. How about personal desire? This is an easy one for me. We talked about it already. Scott wants one thing and I want another. Who's right? Because Scott's going to come from whatever side best promotes what he wants. And I'm going to do the same thing. And so, which one of us is right? Well, who decides that? You know, just because we want something does not give us the authority to do something. There are a lot of things that I would say would be wonderful things to be able to do if it were authorized. I love sports. I would love to tell you that I could start up a, quote, church basketball team. But that's just a desire. Because I want to do that, then can we say, okay, wherever Rob goes, there's authority to start up a basketball team? Does Rob have that authority just because he wants to do it? Again, do I really have the authority? How about emotion and feeling? What do we know about emotion and feeling? They change, don't they? We just talked about you can't have an authority that constantly changes, can you? If you never know when, because one minute I may decide, you know what, this is wrong, but another minute I may not. I may say, Scott, you know what, I really don't care a whole lot for you, but I like Lonnie, so Scott, for you, this is wrong. Lonnie, if you do it, it's okay. You've got the authority to do it, right? Who's right? And again, I mentioned, please copy these verses down or get a copy of this from me and I will get those to you. And we will be reading verses, churches and denominations and the idea. What about the ends justify the means? It's going to bring about a good end. I have authority to do this because I'm supposed to try and see as many people as possible saved. Is that true? Absolutely it's true, right? Does that give me the authority to say, okay, I'm going to start a basketball team because it's going to bring more people in and then ultimately maybe we'll have more people saved? That's not what that says, is it? There's some kind of disconnect along the way. But there are a lot of people in the religious world doing a lot of things and they're saying it's because the ends justifies the means. Ultimately, it's a good end. And you know what? There are people that will say it's better to do something than to do nothing. Well, who told you that? It may be that doing nothing is exactly what you're authorized to do. And that doing something just for the sake of saying I did something might be wrong. But I've heard that said. Well, it's better to do something than nothing. Well, okay, tell me why. You know, if there's a reason for that, where do you understand that? Human creeds, again, man-made ideas. If you go and you search different web pages for different types of denominations and churches and things like that, many times they'll make sure they show you their creed statement right there. This is our creed. This is our authority. This is what we live by. And then you might check back a month later and somehow the creed's been updated. And all of a sudden now we live by something different or we've changed. But the point is it's human ideas and we change, don't we? Do humans change? We do. Sometimes our opinions change. You know, my wife has been telling me that as we're getting older, that her taste in food has changed. There were things that she didn't want to have as a child that she now wants to have. We change, and sometimes maybe our thoughts or our ideas change. So are we really then, or man in general, really then, a good standard to work with? So here's some key points to consider if we choose human tradition. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So, if we're going with authority from humans, it may seem right, but where's it going to help you end up? Right? That's a key point. And again, I understand that a lot of this is based on, well, you have to believe in the Bible, but we're going to get there. And there's a reason that we're doing it this way. And Jeremiah 10:23 says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." It's not in man to be able to do that, which means it is not in man to set his own authority, to set his own standard. That there needs to be another standard. So what happens if we decide to use a heavenly source of authority in religion? And we all understand that we consider the Bible to be God's word, and if God resides in heaven, then this is a heavenly source of information. And then you're going to get the, okay, Rob, here we go. You're going to use the Bible to say that the Bible is right. So you're going to do this thing where you're using circular argument. I'll address that shortly. But I want to start out by saying that if you stop and think about being able to give testimony, if the Bible were to stand trial, it would be allowed in a court to go ahead and state in its own words why it is what it is. It can give its own testimony. And then we as witnesses have to accept that. So if we can understand that somebody can testify on their own behalf and we can either choose to believe it or not to believe it, then there is legitimacy in saying that because the Bible says this is what it is, there's legitimacy in saying that. That it lets you know that it is. That the Bible knows, that God's Word knows what it is. So we'll look at a few scriptures and then we'll look at a couple of other things. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we're saying this standard gives you everything you need. Why use it as an authority? Because it's going to give you everything you need. And isn't that what we're looking for? If we have a goal in mind and we're looking for by what authority we can attain that goal, ultimately we want to know what we can do to make that happen. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So we can believe it. Right? Isn't that what he said? "Sanctify them by thy word. Your word is truth." That is Bible testimony on behalf of itself. It is. But we can look at evidences and decide whether or not that's a correct statement. 2 Peter verse 1-3 says, "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It gives us the standard of everything that we need as it comes to godliness. And that's important because there are human standards that we have to follow. And I should have touched on that, and I will take a quick sidestep. There are standards of authority. There is law. I mentioned police. There are standards of authority that we must obey when it comes to the secular if it doesn't go outside of God's law, if it doesn't go outside of heavenly law. So there are standards. But what we're concerned with is what is the authority for everything that is spiritual and holy? That's what we're looking at. Because when you start talking standards with someone, they're going to say, "But don't you have to follow the law?" Yes, I do when it comes to the physical realm. I'm talking with you about the spiritual realm. So we need to make sure that we clear that up. Jude 1:3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." It's not going to change. It doesn't need to change. And I want an authority that I don't have to keep checking and saying, why did this change? And that's a personal thing. That's a Rob saying, man, if I'm going to have a standard, I want to know it's going to be the standard all the time. I don't want changes. I don't want to come back and be surprised that all of a sudden something that I thought was this case isn't that case anymore. The Bible says this is the case all the time. The Bible says we're not going to change what we believe. If we follow it, we're not going to change what we believe at this church. If we say the Bible is our standard, then we're not going to change because our standard didn't change. James 1, verse 25, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this will be blessed in what he does. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and stays in it." Because I can look at the law, and then I can still choose to go right on ahead and not follow it, right? Driving over the speed limit. The law says you can drive a certain speed at this point. And you can look at it and say, okay, but I'm doing 75 anyway where it says 50. And have you obeyed the authority at that point? And we can do the same thing. We can open up the Word of God and we can see the authority and the standard and we can choose to ignore it just like ignoring a speeding sign. And we can do something else. And just like you can get a ticket for speeding or suffer consequences, you'll suffer consequences for not respecting the authority, for not following what authority says. To such an extent that the Bible says, one of its writers, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches to you any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed." Repetition, repetition, repetition is how we learn. And it was important for him in this sentence to say, as I just said it, I'm saying it again. If there is anything else that goes outside of what we're saying is the authority, let them be accursed. Because what happens if you write something else about and it contradicts? What's it? You're combating the authority of what that's stating. You're disagreeing with what it has to say. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from which such withdraw your help." This is what I was talking about with me and Scott. It's exactly what I was talking about when I talked about if Scott and I have a different idea. And so then we choose to argue with one another, don't we, Scott? And then we get to a point where we may not even necessarily believe anymore what we're saying, but now we're in a fight. And now I'm not going to back down. And what does that profit? That's useless. It's a waste of time. There's no authority in that. And those that are doing that are proud. They enjoy argument. It comes from envy. It creates strife. All of those things that we see, if we don't have a standard of authority, and certainly a standard of authority that isn't me. Because really the one authority that everybody wants to go back to more than anything else, even if they don't know it, is themselves. They have an idea that this is the way I want it to be, and so they've already made the decision. Now their goal is to tell you why their decision is right and what makes them the authority on this subject. You ever heard that question? Well, what makes you the authority on this particular subject? Right? And when it comes to spiritual things, who would be the greatest authority? The one who spoke and wrote it, right? And so if it was spoken, written by God, then the greatest authority is going to be God and his word. It makes sense. It's just like if you were to want somebody to come in and if you were to be an expert witness in testimony, okay, and you had a forensic expert come in and they described to a T what a crime scene looked like and what took place and why they believe what they believe. And then I came in and I said, well, you know, I took a look around and, you know, while I don't have any training in this and I don't have a whole lot of knowledge in this, but as I looked around, this is kind of what it looked like to me. So this is what I think happened. Who are the witnesses directed to listen to? The one who is an authority on the subject, who knows the way things should be. And there's only one when it comes to the Word of God. There can only be one. But we talked about this idea, and I'm gonna bypass the Revelation verse, and I want to consider something, because I said you're going to have to deal with the people that are going to say you're using circular reasoning. So, okay, well, we'll use that, but we'll put it aside, and we'll give you even more. We'll go outside of circular reasoning. And the first thing that we need to understand is that the word Bible comes from biblios. It is a term that means the book, but the Bible is not one book. The Bible is a book of books. It is a book of 66 different books that are broken up into 39 and 27 by section. And so when you have something being said in the Old Testament that matches up with something being said in the New Testament, that's two different books that are telling you that. That's not one, right? And then if you find it again, that's a third book. That's a third book that's telling you that. So remind people that we're not dealing with just one book. We're dealing with 66 books written over 1,500 years. That's something to think about. The first thing that we can go to and we can look at is that prophecy has been fulfilled. We can go back and we can show that. We can show people where things have taken place. This is the part of the lesson where you're going to get small snapshots. And I'm going to tell you right now, there is so much more information that I can get for you if you want it. And there is so much more truth that we can find that's out there that people recognize and know. But for time's sake, I can't give you how much proof there is. I don't have enough time to be able to tell you everything that's happened that shows true to prove that the Bible is right. But I can point you in that direction if you want to see more. So we've got a few of them here. The idea of Christ being born in Bethlehem. And then we see where that took place. We see the idea in Isaiah 53 and verse 7 that as one is silent before its shearers, a lamb is silent before its shearers, so Christ did not open his mouth. Then we see, when we go back and look at it, he didn't open his mouth. Guess what? Written by two different people. Two different books, right? Not just one book said that, but two different books said that this was the case. The idea of 30 pieces of silver cast down to buy a potter's field. And what do we see happen with Judas? So there are countless fulfilled prophecies that we get, and I mean you'll hear numbers from 700 and something to 1,000 something, and I haven't found in the authority the exact number. I'd like to find it in the authority somewhere. So, well, there were this many prophecies. I haven't found that yet, so it would take time to go through and to figure all that out. And I think that's important too, that the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how many in a word to say, oh, and you know, to this day we know this particular. So if the Bible is our source and it doesn't say it, then we don't really need to know the exact number. If we need to know what it says because it tells us, and we believe the Bible, and we believe that it gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness, then we don't need to know the exact number of prophecies fulfilled in order to have everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's additional information, but it's not what we need. Very quickly, science in the Bible. This is a small snippet of a huge chart that exists where science and the Bible don't fight one another, but science proves what the Bible has already said. You know, people say that science and the Bible cannot exist together, and they are so wrong. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you look at the evidence, there is more happening to prove that those two go together. There's more going on with science being able to prove the Bible than there is to disprove it. There are individuals, and again, I apologize, I can't remember the name of the individual, but I know of an individual who went out and he was a scientist and he was an absolute atheist. And his goal was he was going to go out and he was going to prove through science why the Bible is wrong. And the more things he found, the more he kept seeing the Bible being proved right. He already went in with the wrong mindset, and his mindset got overrun, and he became a Christian. Because no matter how hard he tried to get science to prove it wrong, all he could find was science proved it correct. And that the Bible said it first. Right? And that's a big part of this. You'll see, the earth is round. Isaiah 40:22 mentions that. It's discovered in the 15th century that this is the case. The idea of early diagnosis of leprosy and quarantine for disease control was talked about in the 17th century. Go back and look at Leviticus 13 and the idea of how to handle that. So this is just a small portion of the ideas and what science has done to show you that the Bible is true. Why is that important? Because you didn't like the idea that the Bible says it's true on its own, so here's somebody else that's saying it's true. And what most people think is contradicting. Most of the world says science contradicts, unless you can sit down and say, okay, you go get all the information that you have of all of the proofs that science has contradicted and been proven correct, and I'll go get a list of all of the things that science has proven correct, and we'll come back and we'll talk about those lists. You're going to win every time. Because they're not going to be able to find viable, objective proof. They're going to give you some theories from some people that are considered the authority on the matter. But you're going to be able to come back with objective proof from the true authority on the matter. So by what authority? Why do we choose to use the Bible as our authority? How about archaeology and the Bible? Again, this is a snippet of so many things that have been shown to reveal. Things that are talked about in the Bible, places that existed, they're finding inscriptions on things, they're finding ductways that were said to be in existence. And again, for time's sake, I don't have time to go through all of that with you, but the one thing I want you to see, scripture, 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 scripture. Right? These charts are going back to what the Bible says, and it's being proven what these things are. And again, there's multiple. That's really all I want to share. Sometimes a good lesson is a finished lesson. And what I want you to think about, and I want you to leave this place with, is whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Because we believe in the Bible, that's what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible is our authority. So when you leave here and you do your studies and when you talk to people, the first thing you need to do is set down the groundwork that says the Bible is the standard. And that in order for us to truly talk about God's Word, we need to hear it from the authority. And once you get past that hurdle, and that can be different, then you cannot lose. You cannot lose if they're being honest, just like with this atheist. The truth will prevail. Not you, not me, the truth will prevail. At the end of any type of get-together, it's considered a convenient time for those in this particular case who have not yet chosen to recognize God's Word is their authority in their life. Maybe they're hearing some things. Maybe they're thinking some things, and they realize, hey, this is the authority, and you know what? I haven't been following what God expects me to do. I haven't been abiding by that authority, and I know that there can be penalties for not doing that. One would be if you haven't chosen to follow His will to repent, confess, be buried in the waters of baptism, rise anew, and then remain faithful. If you haven't done that, and the authority has told you to do it, then if you don't act, don't be surprised if there's consequences. But if you do act, don't be surprised if there's something better. Or maybe you followed His authority. Maybe you've done what the Scriptures have to say in the past. Maybe you've lived the majority of life as a child of God should live. But maybe there's something going on in your life that you have no authority to be doing. And you even know that you have no authority to do it, but you're doing it anyway. Because you choose to look past that. There will be a time when there will be consequences. But you can confess that. You can make that right. You can get back on the path, heed the authority, and start doing what it says. Right? It's really that easy. You know, there's not this big, long process that you have to go through in order to get back on track. You have to recognize that you're wrong, and then you have to stop doing wrong and ask for forgiveness, and then continue to stop doing wrong. It's that easy. Or, and I'm a firm believer that maybe we don't do this enough, this is also a time that we offer to brothers and sisters that we love and care for to tell them, hey, we're praying with you and for you if there's something that you need. It might not be that you've done anything wrong, but you're just struggling with something. And so you're not coming forward to confess I've sinned. You're coming forward to say I'm human. You're coming forward to say I want to follow the authority. It's hard for me and I need help. And that's why you have everyone that's in this auditorium today. And I think, and this again, this is Rob's personal opinion. I'll step to the side. This is Rob's personal opinion. But I think we would see a lot closer brethren and a lot more growth if we saw people have the courage and the love to come forward and say, I just need you to pray with me. I really do. I don't think it happens enough. I don't believe that every time somebody comes forward, it should be because they did something wrong. I just don't. And I honestly believe in my heart that people would be closer and stronger knit. And that's why you have that opportunity. If we can help you in any way, make it known when we stand and while we sing.